Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Today's passage is all about following Jesus. That's the bottom line, about following Jesus. And it's in the context of sheep. So sheep and shepherds, and it's in the context of that. So background for this passage in the Gospel of John, Jesus is likened to many things. One thing is he's the giver of living water. A second is that he is the bread of life. A third is that he's the light of the world. And in this passage, he's likened to a shepherd. So God's people are likened to sheep, and he's likened to a shepherd. So may this encourage us to know him better and to follow him wholeheartedly. This next year, 2021, may this be an awesome time of following after the Lord. It's like, Lord, help me to lay things down and just follow after you in every way that I can. And I'm just willing. I'm willing to be led by you. So may that be the cry of our heart. Please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read this passage. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this passage we're about to read. And we do pray that you would speak very directly to us. Lord, we want to learn how to follow after you. And Lord, we want nothing to hold us back. May that be the cry of our heart. May that be what we desire. And I thank you, Lord, for each person here. And I pray that you bless them and strengthen them and fill them and encourage them. We thank you. And we commit to you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Please be seated. We're going to go through this whole passage, but first let's just introduce the characters in this passage, the parable of the sheepfold. So we see the sheepfold. That's the pen, and that's a place of protection. We see the sheep. That's God's people. We see a thief and robbers and strangers. These folks are trying to kill the sheep, steal the sheep, hurt the sheep, lead them astray, do anything they can to mess up their lives. And this, of course, relates to false teachers and false teachers who are especially, they're in the mold of Satan as far as the forces of darkness. They're representing the forces of darkness, and they're trying to hurt God's people. They're trying to lead them astray. They're trying to trip them up. Now, keep in mind the context here in the Gospel of John at this point, here in chapter 10. The religious leaders, they have just reacted to Jesus' incredible work of healing the man who was born blind. And they just cast this guy out of the synagogue. They didn't like the fact that Jesus had performed this miracle on the Sabbath. It didn't fit their picture of how God works on the Sabbath and their interpretation of what it meant to work and what it meant to rest. And it was their interpretation Jesus was violating. It wasn't actually the scriptures that Jesus was violating. So the religious leaders, they've just cast this man out of the synagogue. And Jesus then speaks about shepherds and sheep in the context of what has just taken place. So also we see in this passage, there's the shepherd, the rightful leader of the sheep. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. Next week we'll see that he's the good shepherd. There's application, of course, to the Old Testament, as far as Old Testament, godly priests, godly kings. And there's application as well to the New Testament as far as elders and pastors, godly under-shepherds who are looking to serve the Lord and serve him by being an under-shepherd of God's people. There's also the doorkeeper in this passage. That's a hired individual. A pen may have multiple flocks, is my understanding. And the doorkeeper would open the door for a genuine shepherd. The emphasis here is on legitimate access, legal access, access that's blessed by God. And so the doorkeeper is there to open the door only when a shepherd is legit. And the shepherd uses his unique call to gather the sheep as far as they then follow after him. So let's walk through this passage as far as just verse by verse through these six verses, and then we'll take a look at some of the bottom line aspects of what it means to follow after Jesus. So verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, so Jesus is saying, for sure, this is absolutely for sure. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, in other words, illegal access, out of bounds access, but climbs up some other way, so some devious way, the same is a thief and a robber. So it's one who steals, one who hurts. A thief implies quiet craftiness. A robber implies potential violence. Either way, they're looking to take. In verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the rightful leader, the rightful shepherd, enters through the door. Openly, properly, legitimately, legally. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. So the doorkeeper mans the gate and opens it up if there's a legitimate shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice, so the sheep get to know the voice of the shepherd. They get to know it, and they're comfortable with it. And when they hear that voice, they're thinking food, they're thinking protection, and they're drawn to that. And he calls his own sheep by name. So note how the shepherd gets to know the sheep by name, very personally, personally knowing them, and leads them out. So shepherds in that region, they would lead the sheep. They don't drive them, actually, in that region. They don't drive them, they lead them. And it's a great reminder, application for church leaders to love the sheep, to lead the sheep, and to teach the sheep, and not look to beat the sheep or try to push for. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. So note the leadership. Jesus leads by example, and any godly under-shepherd will look and purpose to lead by example as well. And the sheep follow him. So note the willingness to follow. The sheep are willing to follow. And they know his voice. So they're able to discern the voice of the legitimate shepherd. Verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. So sheep are not blind followers. They won't follow just anyone. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run. They're actually very skittish animals. We have 10 or 11 sheep at this time on our mini farm. And they're very skittish. They're very scared. Sometimes they try to look tough. When they met our dog, there was dog. There were sheep. And the sheep were trying to look really tough. The head sheep was in the front. The other sheep, and they were all staring at the dog. And the head sheep was like doing this thing with her hoof. And they were looking like they were really tough, but they were really scared stiff on the inside. Because sheep are sheep, and they're very skittish. So they try to put on a good show. But they run very easily. Their best defense is running. They will bunt someone, but they also run. For they do not know the voice of strangers. So sheep can tell that this voice is not the voice of my shepherd. And so they're not going to follow after someone who is a stranger. Then verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So Jesus uses this metaphor, shepherd, sheep, doorkeeper, thieves, robbers, strangers. And he used this as speaking in mysteries. And when Jesus uses parables, it has two purposes. One purpose is to invite someone who has a soft heart toward God to say, Lord, what does this mean? Help me to dig into Scripture. Help me to know what this means. And the other purpose is those who have a hard heart, they say, well, whatever. I don't understand this stuff. This doesn't make sense. Sounds crazy. And they just dismiss it. And so the same teaching can serve both purposes. It helps to draw out the heart. Is it a soft heart? Or a hard heart. So that's a little bit about verse by verse, as far as just walking through this verse by verse. So following Jesus means three things. Let's zero in on this. Following Jesus means, number one, being willing to follow. Being willing to follow. In verses 3 and 4, to him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. So the shepherd calls by name. Again, very personal. He calls the sheep by name. And the shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep follow, and they're willing to follow. Now, real sheep, they can be very willing to follow. They can be. We own sheep, and they can be very willing to follow. We had a bottle-fed lamb named Rosie, and this was a couple years back, and she'd been rejected, unfortunately, by her mom, and strange things happen. You get the wrong scent on the lamb, and they can be rejected. So this one was rejected. I was like, whoa, she's going to die if we don't take her in. So we took her in. We bottle-fed her. And it was a special connection with Rosie. We still have Rosie to this day. Sue would open up the door. When Rosie got a little bit older, she was able to be outside, but she'd still come in for feedings. And so she'd open up the sliding door and say, Rosie! And Rosie would come running. So a bunch of sheep out there, Rosie would come running. So Rosie knew her name and knew the voice of her shepherd. And so, neat kind of thing. At the same time, real sheep can be very obstinate. They're not always so flexible. They're not always willing to follow. We had an event once at the Pittsfield office, and this is by Michigan Ave and Platt, and there's the Pittsfield office right there, and they asked us actually to set up a little portable pen, and we brought a couple sheep up there. I think we brought two up at the time, and one of them got away. One of them got out of the pen, and I'm not the one who feeds the sheep, so they don't know my voice as much. So in some ways, I'm the stranger in the story. And so I tried to get the sheep back into the pen. And I tried wooing it. Come on, little sheep. Come on. I didn't know the name of this one. Come on. And then I tried taking authority. Sheep, come on. You must come. And the sheep did not want to come. There was no desire to come. And so I had to drag the sheep. At least I didn't have any food with me or anything, so I didn't have anything to entice it. And so I had to drag this sheep, and too heavy to sort of pick up well. And so I was dragging her. And there were three marks, three sort of divots following the frame of her body. One was the front and rear left paw slash hoof, and the right and rear hoof. So those were two lines in the dirt. And then the third was her tail, and she was just digging in as much as she could. So there are three lines following this sheep as I was trying to bring her to the pen. And finally, I think I did pick her up and actually just sort of just take her the rest of the way. So sheep are not always willing to come. So they must know the shepherd, and they must have a sort of a good feel for the shepherd. And they learn to know the voice. They know our son's voices. They learn to know the voice. And they think that voice means food is coming. I am coming on out. In general, that's true, right? I'm coming on out. And so being willing to follow, that's number one. In Matthew 19, verses 21 to 22, here's an example that Jesus gives of someone who's not willing to follow, and that's the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the rich young ruler, he wants to know how to be perfect slash complete. Sort of in the eyes of God, how to be complete. And the response is, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow after me. That's not a command that each one of us are given. We need to have a willingness to do that. But Jesus was obviously zeroing in on the security source that this individual had. And he was unwilling to give freely the things that he owned, his great possessions. So he wasn't willing. Let's be willing. So whatever it is in our lives that we can cling to, that make it hard for us to follow Jesus, may this next year be a year of just giving things up and following after him wholeheartedly. So sometimes it's fear that causes in us an unwillingness to follow the Lord because we're scared of where he might bring us. Does that mean, if I get really excited about him, does that mean I'm going to have to be a missionary to Africa? It's like, maybe, maybe not. But trust in him. If he wants you to be a missionary to Africa, he'll give you grace to do it. And if not, that's okay. He doesn't call a lot of people to be missionaries to Africa. So just follow after him. So sometimes it's fear that gets in the way. Other times it's doubt, sort of doubting God's word, doubting God's faithfulness. And that keeps us or gets us in the way of just wholeheartedly following after him. Other times it's a love of some kind of sin of the flesh. I'm unwilling to give up this sin of the flesh. There's some kind of sinful desire that I have. I'm unwilling to give it up. And sometimes that gets in the way of having just a wonderful willingness to follow Jesus wherever he takes us. Other times it's just a self-centeredness, or it could be a number of things that get in the way. So following Jesus means being willing to follow. Number two, following Jesus also means learning to hear the shepherd's voice, learning to hear it. In verse 4, the end of verse 4, the sheep follow him for they know his voice. They know his voice. So they know the voice of the shepherd. It's relational. And let's remember, our entire Christian walk is relational. It's not just a bunch of do this, don't do that. Here's my rule book. The Bible's a rule book, and I just have to follow all these rules. It's like, no, it's a love letter. It's relational. We do things out of a relationship with the Lord. And as we know his heart more, that does cause us to do certain things. But it's not ultimately a manual, really, for how to live. It's a love letter to draw us into a very close relationship with him. And then the things we do often stem from that. So they know his voice. It's relational and very important for us to remember that. Our sheep know our son's voices, and they know that, okay, they're coming and we're going to have food. We're going to have fresh hay, and we're going to have some kind of wonderful, wonderful water, and we're going to have the provision that we need. And so they come. They follow him. They know their voice. In John chapter 10, later in the same chapter, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the same way, we as God's people, we being one part of the body of Christ, a very small part of the body of Christ, any genuine believer is part of that body. We're part of the sheep, or the God's sheep. And so we hear him, and he knows us. He knows us by name, Rosie, and he knows each one of us by name. And we follow after him because we trust him. In Psalm 143, verse 8, this is a psalm of David. And he says something really unique here. He says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Very interesting phrase. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Usually loving kindness, it isn't like something audible. And yet if we have spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, we can hear and see God's loving kindness. Every time we get a paycheck, every time we get a nice new day, and we wake up, it's like, boy, loving kindness of God. Every time we have just a wonderful interaction with a family member or with a friend or even a coworker, it's like, Lord, your loving kindness. You are so awesome. Your provision, your care, your protection. Every time we have a close call and there's some kind of protection, the hand of God, he's speaking as far as his loving kindness. So cause me to hear your loving kindness. So it's your character, that God's love is his loving kindness, all of that. And it says, for in you do I trust. It's a trust kind of thing. It's relational. Again, the whole Christian walk, it's relational. Our walk stems from knowing him. He says, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. So the things we do and the things we don't do, the things we do to serve the Lord, the things we stay away from because we know they're not pleasing to the Lord. We do this because it stems from knowing him. And it's like, Lord, I want to know you better. If this is going to block me from a closer relationship with you, help me, just give me grace to say no to it. If it's going to bring me closer to you and bring you glory, then help me to say yes wholeheartedly to what you're doing. In Psalm 119, verse 11, this is a psalm that exalts God's word. Long, long psalm, the longest psalm. And in it, the psalmist says this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the whole idea of I'm hiding God's word in my heart, I'm tucking it away, I'm taking it in. God's heart, God's word rather, planted into our hearts with love and grace, and we hide it in our heart. And that helps us to know what to stay away from, that I might not sin against you. So as we know his voice better, we know what to stay away from. And then in the positive, later in Psalm 119, the same psalm, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, a passage we often go back to. So the word of God, God's voice, God's words, words to us and his word as a whole, it's a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. As we get to know his voice better, we know what to do. Not only what not to do, but what to do, what kinds of things he'd want us to do that bring him glory. And again, it's not a to-do-oriented kind of thing. When I go out on a date with my wife, Sue, it's not like, okay, what do I do now as far as I'm doing this so I can somehow be helped, or I'm doing this, how is this date going to help me, and what should I do as far as this date? It's like, no, I want to spend time with Sue, and I want to get to know her better, and I want to hear how she's doing. It's relational. It's not doing-oriented, it's relational, and because of that, we do certain things. But the doing is not the important thing. It's relationship, and we do out of a relationship, if that makes sense. So Psalm 119, wonderful psalm, what to stay away from and what to give ourselves to. So following Jesus, it means being willing to follow. It means knowing his voice, the shepherd's voice. And third, it means avoiding strangers. In verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So just as sheep flee strangers, because they don't know the voice of strangers, so they flee, God's people need to also flee false teachers, avoid false teachers, strangers. They include thieves, they include robbers who desire to kill the sheep, they desire to hurt the sheep, steal the sheep, lead them astray, render them ineffective, injure them in some way. So false teachers may desire to harm God's people. In fact, they do desire to harm God's people. And we need to be careful because they can do all sorts of little whammies on us, or they can try to do whammies. We have a bad experience with someone, we get hurt, and the forces of darkness and the false teachers, they would say, well, this never should have happened to you. You know, woe is you. You need to feel sorry for yourself. You're the most important person in the world. And you got hurt. And they can encourage bitterness. And they can encourage not trusting God. Because I got hurt last time. Why am I going to trust you now? And so there's various ways that false teachers, whether it's that kind of practical aspect of the Christian life, or whether it's some aspect of doctrine, some basics of, well, I think there's many ways to know God. And I think it's very closed-minded to think that there's only one way. It's like, no, there is only one way. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Peter said, and it's very clear and very true. There's only one name. Why? Because Jesus took care of the sin problem. Between a holy God and sinful humanity, each one of us are tainted by sin. There's a sinful barrier, and that barrier has got to be dealt with. Jesus alone dealt with the barrier by dying on the cross for us, taking the death penalty for us. And so we could be forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then filled with the Holy Spirit as far as on a regular basis. Lord, fill me. Fill me. I divert from the Pentecostal perspective, which really emphasizes one baptism, filling of the Holy Spirit post-conversion. It's like, why limit us to one? I ask for fillings all the time. Lord, fill me, and fill me. Because I need your Holy Spirit to enable me to live out this Christian walk. And so false teachers try to trip us up. They try to render us ineffective. Once someone comes to Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he who began a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ, as far as the day of the Lord, as far as him coming back for us. And so Satan's like, okay, we lost this one, but he'll try to render us ineffective. He'll try to get us to somehow give ourselves to that which we shouldn't be giving ourselves to, or to somehow mistrust God, or to fall into bitterness, or to somehow do something that causes his fruitfulness to be undermined in our lives. Again, we have to be careful about the strangers, thieves, and robbers that come in. Satan, forces of darkness, and people he uses at times. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter says this. He exhorts his readers, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." So we are to be aware. In other words, be sober, that means self-controlled. Be vigilant, that means watchful. Your adversary, he's our enemy. The devil, he walks around like a roaring lion. It's like, whoa, tries to be intimidating. "Seeking whom he may devour," it's like, rawr. "Resist him, stand strong." And again, not in our own strength, but in sort of the shield that God gives us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and his work of protection in our lives. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." So we are to beware of Satan and those who serve him, the false teachers. We're in a battle, and Satan does not want our best good. He is not a cute little guy in a red suit with nice little horns, and he's really just sort of a mischievous little one. And he really wants the best for us because he's just sort of a fun-loving guy. No, he wants to kill us. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. He wants to hurt someone terribly. He loves death. He loves pain, and he loves to inflict whatever he can and try to trip up God's people again and again. He wants to enter the pen and steal the sheep and kill them and hurt them. He's a deceiver. He's crafty. He's very smart. If we think we can stand up to him ourselves, it's like, nah, we need the Lord to give us his spirit / his protection. He's a deceiver and he's crafty. He wants us to doubt God's word. Did God really say? Did he really say you're to forgive those who've hurt you? Did he really say Jesus is the only way? Come on, isn't that sort of a closed-minded thing? Did he really say that? And you know, and end the sentence however your experience is. He wants us to doubt God's word. That's what he wants. He wants us to serve self. He wants to trip us up. He wants to somehow render us ineffective. If anyone played any war games when you were a kid, various games, we played a number of games. We played Capture the Flag and in these big wheat fields, and we'd play this game, this intense game. And it was like, it would took all of our attention. It's like, whoa, I've got to capture the flag, or I've got to keep the other team from capturing my flag. So there we were in a big wheat field, and I went off, and I didn't want to get caught by anyone, so I went off way off into the side, and I never got caught, but I also never got the flag because the other team just raided our flag and just brought it back. So I was missing for about a half hour. Where's Dave? Oh, I don't know. He's safe, but I don't know. He's never didn't capture the flag. So war games. We had another game where there was construction taking place next street over from where I lived, Rochester, New York. And there was a mountain of dirt because they were digging foundations. There was a mountain of dirt. And so we'd go there and we'd dig little holes and we'd each be in a hole and we'd try to, like, you know, everything from a squirt gun to cap guns to other kinds of things. So we'd have a battle. And we have to be really diligent as far as really aware when you're going through that. Well, we are in a battle. And how much more so? Because this is real. And Satan wants to bring us down. But we are going to stand strong. And we're going to stand very, very strong. Each one of us are called to stand strong, steadfast in the faith. So following Jesus, it means being willing to follow. It means knowing his voice, the voice of the shepherd. And it means avoiding strangers. So, personal application. Regarding the whole idea of the willingness to follow, are you willing and are we willing to follow him wherever he wants us to go? Are we willing to do it? That's the question, willingness. Are we a willing sheep that says, I trust my shepherd. He's going to feed me. He's going to protect me. Or are we going to be unwilling? Now, unlike the rich young ruler, are you willing to give up anything that's blocking you from a wholehearted willingness to follow him? So things we so easily cling to that keep us from following the Lord. Are we willing to give up? In his case, it was material security. That was a big thing in his life. For us, it may be fear. It may be doubt. It may be bitterness. It may be some other kind of trip hazard. Are we willing to give it up and just follow him wholeheartedly? Lord, I trust you. I trust you. You are my shepherd, and I trust you. Regarding learning to hear his voice, the shepherd's voice, are you listening to him? Are each one of us listening to him? Are we taking his word into our heart? Are we hiding his word in our hearts? Whether scripture memory cards or just daily reading or when we come to hear his word as far as Sunday services or Wednesday Bible study or whatever the format, are we allowing and being open to the word of God being planted into our hearts with love and grace, and it does great things as it's planted there? And are we hearing his loving kindness? The whole idea of his loving kindness, how could we hear that? Are we hearing it when we are blessed in certain ways? Are we hearing it when we're encouraged by someone in the Lord? Are we hearing it when we're provided for in some special way? Are we hearing his loving kindness? That brings us closer, so we're more willing and more likely to follow him wholeheartedly. And then regarding saying no to strangers, are each one of us being self-controlled? Are we being aware? Are we being watchful because we're in a battle? As parents, we need to be praying for our children. As husbands, we need to be praying for our wives. As wives, we need to pray for our whole family. Each one of us, when we're at work, if we're in charge of people, as far as we have a responsibility or an authority there, let's pray for our team. We'll pray for our team members, the people under our care, that they would have wisdom, that they'd have protection, that anyone who doesn't know the Lord would be softened, that our testimony would be doing a good work in their hearts. And so are we being self-controlled, watchful, because we are in a battle, and let's be those who fight. Are we resisting the enemy? Instead of giving in to the enemy, are we resisting him, standing strong? Because as we do so, he will flee. Again, not because of any special trait in us, but because of the Lord. And a sheep who's willing to say, I am under the protection of my shepherd. The thief and the robber and the stranger, they flee. They don't like that. They don't want the shepherd around. And so are we resisting the enemy? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd give us incredible grace to follow after you. Lord, that we'd have an incredible willingness to follow, to trust you. Not to doubt, but to trust you in our lives and with our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be open to your word being planted in our hearts just again and again with love and grace, hiding your word in our hearts. Give us a special desire for that, an appetite for it, and give us understanding regarding your word. And I pray, Father, for this whole area of warfare. Help us to be strong, to put on the full armor of God, to stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. We are in a battle. Help us to pray regarding loved ones who have strayed from the faith, or regarding people under our care in some way who need to hear you speak and hear your call. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. Help us to not be tripped up. Lord, help us to hold on to your word and to stand strong. And Lord, to be steadfast. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for this passage. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.